John 14, verse 9. This is probably one of the most piercing questions that the Lord Jesus Christ will ask his disciples. He says, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me? Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me?" Isn't that something? Let me read it again. "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me?" Philip? Philip, raise your hand, Philip. "Have I been with you so long, have you not have known me?" Then he says this, "He who has seen me has seen the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father." I remember many years ago, I was sent on a little assignment to Plattsburgh Air Force Base. And I got up there and I met with the commander of the communications squadron. And he said, "We need you here because we have XYZ you need to do. And we're shorthanded and it was a temporary duty assignment. Welcome to Plattsburgh Air Force Base." There's nothing. At the time, there was nothing in Plattsburgh. I don't know that there's anything there now. But at the time, it was like, to me, it was like, you might as well send me to Antarctica, like the frozen tundra. So I get there and I said, okay, it's 3 months. I'm going to make the best of it. And I began to work as best I could. I didn't have any distractions because there was nothing to do. So I went in, I did 10, 12, 15 hours a day, and I worked in the communications squadron for the first 4 weeks hard. And commander of the squadron came down and said, "Boy, we appreciate your work. Thank you so much. Good job." Second month I'm there, same thing. I get this written commendation from the commander. And then I got involved with something else. I got another thing from the base commander there. And when I came back to Griffiths, my commander sent word through the first shirt, Sergeant Midtower, to call me up to his office. I said, "Oh boy, never good when the first shirt calls. If the commander calls you directly, wonderful. First shirt, I don't know." So I get up there, and the commander's in the office, the first shirt's in the office, my supervisor's in the office, and two of my coworkers are there. And I walk in the office, and the commander comes around. Colonel Skokin, who was a Christian, comes around behind his desk, and he says to me, he's got these commendations in his hand, and he said to me, "You represented me so well in Plattsburgh." And it makes me think of this: he that has seen me has seen the Father. That's exactly what I was hoping I would hear, that I could represent my squadron in another place. As a veteran, I appreciate that now more than ever. Maybe not so much even at the time. I wasn't even doing it for that reason. But when I look back now, I know what the commander was saying when he said, "You represented me so well." He was saying you represented all of us, the whole squadron. And what a powerful commendation it would be. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Jesus says this: "You have seen me, you've seen my Father." Jesus Christ perfectly executed the will of the Father with the mind of the Father and the attitudes of the Father and everything else about the Father. It was expressed perfectly in a perfect image, a perfect reflection through Jesus Christ. Pretty amazing. And we think about that and we look at, like, what is God like? He who has seen Christ has seen the Father. Jesus would answer that question. If you walked up to him today and said, "Hey, Jesus, what's the Father like?" He would say to you, "Hey, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So what are some of the things about the Father that Christ reflected? Well, he reflected his power. He reflected his heart of healing to people. He reflected unconditional love. He reflected forgiveness. He reflected conviction about certain things. He reflected authority. He reflected purity toward the Word of God. He reflected a lot of things about the Father. But one thing that we don't always attribute to the Father, this personality trait of Christ, this reflection of Jesus Christ, is humility. Was Jesus humble? He says he was. And we've seen it, right? In Matthew chapter, I believe it's 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor heavy laden, I will give you rest." So another place it says, "Follow me, I am meek and" what? "Lowly of heart. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." You know, those types of things, when you hear him say that, we don't often connect that to the Father, but then we see Jesus in John 13 wash the disciples' feet, and we say, if I've seen Christ, I am seeing the Father. So I want to talk about the humility of God and what that really means. I don't think we think of God as humble because we really don't understand what humility is. We think of humility as something totally different than what the Bible expresses, and I'll explain that to you with using some Greek words this morning. But the word for humble in the Greek is taipeinos, T-A-P-E-I-N-O-S, taipeinos. And it means low-lying, or when another small word is added to it, taipeinos, taipeinophron, or taipeinosphron, means lowliness of mind or humble-minded. Humble-minded. In 1 Peter 3:8, some versions translate the word courteous. To be courteous. Very interesting. Would you describe Jesus Christ as courteous? Peter did. Those that were with him for 3 years had a lot of amazing descriptions for him. But one of the words that is used is courteous. And the word reflects not just a simple description of the subject itself, humility. In other words, humility isn't just a description of the person. Humility is a description of the relationship of the person to others. Humility is not in a vacuum. Humility is not you by yourself are humble. The word for humility reflects something more than that. It reflects your and my relationship to others. That makes sense? That's the true understanding of humility. So if you look at God and you say, is God humble? You think, well, he's the exalted, high, holy God who is the creator of the universe. How could he be humble? Well, if your definition of humble means something like he's just, oh, I'm just, you know, I'm a nobody, then you'd have a hard time understanding that. But if you look at him and say, the way God humbled himself, we're going to look at Philippians 2, the way God condescended to men of low estate in Hebrews, then we would say, yes, God has been humble. God has been lowly by choice. So the word taipeinos is more about how we relate than what we are. That makes sense? The word has more to do with your relationships with other people than it is about your own personal, individual, isolated character. All right, Philippians chapter 2. And we'll read, we're going to start in 5, and then I'll go back a little bit, but I want to start in 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is a very important phrase. Let this mind be in you. Who being in the form of God actually did not consider it a thing to be grasped, like this is way out of reach and absurd. That's what the next phrase means. To be equal to God or equal with God. He was God the Son. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Amazing. When I look at this verse, I think of this. I think of humility meaning to voluntarily lower yourself for the benefit of others. To voluntarily lower yourself for the benefit of others, to take care of, to serve, to love, to interact. Lowliness of mind. Taipinos phrosune. Let this mind be in you, the thought preceding the act of service to others. Let this mind be in you. The first thing is the thought, then is the act. Here's where we have a problem. I don't like his personality. I don't like what she did. I don't like what he said. I don't like the way they are. They rub me the wrong way. So I immediately have a thought before I act. Let this mind be in you. Let this thought precede your actions. What thought? That Jesus Christ, who was God the Son, would lower himself, take on the form of sinners, a bondservant to those sinners, so now I have that thought toward whomever. Let that mind be in you. Let that thought precede your mouth. Let that thought precede your actions. Let that thought precede the next move you make. Go back to the first four verses, and it says, if there's any consolation of Christ, any comfort of love, if the Spirit, if any fellowship of Spirit, of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. This whole passage in chapter 2 is about relationships with people in the body of Christ. Verse 3 says this, and I always think it's interesting that you can define a word by contrasting it with what's the opposite. And this happens in this passage. You're going to see the opposite of humility with a couple of words, with a couple of phrases. The opposite of humility is, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Selfish ambition, number one, or conceit. Selfish ambition. I believe the King James uses the word strife. Translated in the original language, this word is something that means, it strife comes from it, but the word means according to factions. Don't do anything according to the faction you think you're part of. Don't do anything according, you know what a clique is. You've heard, how many know what a clique means? It means you're a little group, and what your little group means, and what your little group is all about, and you're whatever that group may be. Don't do anything based on peer pressure and the influences of your group. You know, sometimes you have to break out of the group. Sometimes it's the right thing to cut loose and be you, and do what you know you need to do. Everybody understand that? Sometimes at work, people fail in their jobs because everyone's doing things a certain way, and somebody thinks of it and says, why in the world are we doing it like that? You ever do that? How many of you ever did that at work? Why are we doing it like this? Mensman gave me a great book many years ago called It's Your Ship. Do you remember giving me that book? It's a phenomenal book. It's about this military naval officer. He's got this ship, of course, and he's a commander. And the Navy had done a lot of things the way the Navy does it all for years and years, all tradition and all that. And he appreciated the traditions, but there were some of the operational things that he looked at and said, that doesn't make any sense today. Some of the things were like going in the mess hall. Officers should not eat with enlisted and vice versa. And he thought he just started going to lunch with his guys, with his team. And this became one of the most successful ships in the military, in the Navy. An awarded ship because he didn't do things according to faction. He didn't just do things because this is the way it's supposed to be done. Strife. The next phrase, conceit, could be translated vainglory. This is the only time this word is used in the New Testament, and it basically means self-exaltation, desiring glory for yourself. This is something that none of us would ever admit to having, but all of us do. Because if I do something and I'm not thanked for it and I react, I have this. We don't walk around, we say, hey, everyone, recognize me for what I'm doing. Take a look over here, everybody. Hello, you know. We don't walk around like that. But heaven help us if someone doesn't pat us on the back or someone doesn't recognize something we've done, which frankly, most of the things we've done, we do. We've either been paid for or we do it because it needs to be done, should be done. But we all have that. We react badly when we're not thanked. And that's vainglory. And the contrast of these two things, factions and vainglory, help us understand the opposite of that, which is the next word, lowliness of mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Taipainos throsune. Lowliness of mind. Let us esteem others better than himself. You say, well, that can't possibly mean I'm going to esteem others better than myself. You know what it means in the original language? That you should esteem others better than yourself. That's exactly what it means. Then it's reinforced with the next phrase. Let each of you look not only on your own interests, but on the interests of others. And this kind of, I can't remember who said it. I read like four different guys this weekend. But one of the guys who I read said, this doesn't mean that what you're doing isn't important. And sometimes you need to lay aside something very important to you to do something less important, but it's more important to them, so you do it. Because you're esteeming someone else. Not what they're doing, but that person as an individual. Think of what God did when he came and lowered himself and esteemed us to put his son on the cross in our place just so he could have eternity with us. And the value that he put on every single one of us by doing that. Now I look around the room and I say, well, God did that for him and her and them. Wow, they are immensely precious. They are immensely precious to God. And no matter how, as my mother-in-law would say, no matter how many foibles, I never heard that word until she used it, foibles. No matter how many foibles you have, flaws, weaknesses, goofinesses, idiosyncrasies, still more precious more valuable to God than you could ever, ever, ever imagine. Let this mind, let these thoughts precede your actions. See? Let these thoughts temper your next move. That person is immensely valuable to God. Let each of you look not on your own interests only, but also on the interests of others. Galatians chapter 5, a companion verse, if you want to call it that. Galatians 5:13. Finally, brethren, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Through love, serve one another. A good measure of your spiritual growth is the depth of your concern for other people. That's a good measure. If I thought about no one but myself this week, you know, maybe you're legalistic and you think, well, I didn't do anything wrong, so it wasn't a bad week. But I was trapped. I was trapped in personal occupation all week long. I was trapped there. You ever a week like that? I've had weeks like that. Anybody else have weeks like that? I've had weeks like that. You're trapped in this self-occupation. Sometimes pain will do that. Sometimes conflict will do that. But let this mind be in you. Typinos phrosune, lowliness of mind. Let this thought precede your actions. So you go back to Philippians 2. And this is really interesting to connect this. Because I think a lot of us have read this. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, verse 5, who being the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with God, verse 7, made himself of no reputation, took on the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Paul's emphasizing the fact that not only was he willing to die, he died like a criminal, lowering himself to the lowest person. Not only would he bear the sins of the criminal, but he would bear the suffering of that criminal. Not only would he bear the sins of the drug addict, but the suffering. Not only would he bear, and you could go on and on, you just plug in whatever word you want. Not only did he bear the sin, but he bore the suffering. And he went to the cross as a criminal because the lowest common denominator that we look at in the world is that evil-doing criminal. Little do we remember and realize that we've all done the exact same things. We've all thought, and therefore we have done, as Jesus had said, if you look lustfully at a woman or if you commit some crime against your brother mentally, and the case goes on and on. We forget to covet. One of the very basic commands of the Decalogue is a terrible violation. We all die in that place. We are all Barabbas, the criminal, who is set free because Jesus bears that cross. And that's how the humility of mind, the thought preceding the action, played out for Jesus Christ, who said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Then skip for a minute, verse 12, chapter 2, where it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How? Through taipainos phrosune. How? Through lowliness of mind. Then he expands. He says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and do his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing. That's the context of work out your own salvation. It's about relationships with others. You know, you can't go up in the woods and become a hermit and work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You know why? Because if you take all the other people out of your life, you might say, well, that might be nice for a couple of weeks. You know? I remember in Rome, I was kind of whining a little bit to my pastor. I said, I can't get a music team. I have no drummer, I have no guitarist, I have no sax player. They don't come. Sometimes they come, sometimes they don't. They can't get anybody committed to anything. I said, I think I want to play that Integrity Music background songs. And I went and I bought a soundtrack with like 20 songs on it. I said, can I just play these and have everyone sing along to that? And you know what he said? He said, no. He said, I'd rather have you up there all by yourself with a guitar and have somebody beating on a coffee can. Because it's the working out of the relationships that brings the power of God to bear through that ministry. It's the relationships that do that. It's the humility of mind required to work with other people. Listen, if you're going to work with other people, if you're going to rub elbows with other people, if you're going to interact with other people, you're going to have to humble your mind. You're going to have a thought that precedes your actions that esteems others better than yourself. That's why many people don't serve on teams in churches, because they won't esteem other people better than themselves. And when they get in those positions, they say, oh, I can't stand it. This one offends me. This happens. I should do this. I should do that. Well, listen, don't humble your mind, lowliness of mind. Hello? Yeah. So here, work out your salvation with fear and trembling means interact with people who you esteem higher than yourself and look at their priorities above your own. That's a tough one because I think my schedule's packed. I've got a lot of stuff to do. I don't have time for your things. That's my attitude. It's wicked. It's a wicked attitude. It's evil. God says, oh, you know, how many of you remember The Lion King? Did you watch the? How many remember? You all watched it. Raise your hands. You all watched it. I know. You remember that scene when they got to go back against Scar, the evil uncle? And finally, what's the lion's name? Simba. Simba goes back there and they're looking over the Pride Lands and they're burned out. Everything's been eaten. It's destroyed, right? And what is Simba comes back, they got to get the Pride Lands back. And Timon, I can't believe I remember these names. Timon says to Simba, you're going to fight your uncle for this? Remember when he said that? How many remember when he said that? You're going to fight your uncle for this? And then what was the next line in the... Remember the next line? The next line was important because I remember I heard it and it broke me. You say, you're such an idiot. I am. It broke me because he said, if it's important to you, it's important to me, I'm with you to the end. If it's important to you, it's important to me, I'm with you to the end. That's loyalty. That's loyalty. That's beyond, that's fascinating to me. Now, these people who put on that, was that Disney? Who was that, Disney? They've lost their minds. But you know, frankly, that line, they may not have meant it, but that struck a note with me. And that little meerkat standing next to that lion is going to fight. What's a meerkat going to do against a bunch of hyenas? He was in it to the end. What?
He's
going to
ride a warthog in.
He's going to ride a warthog in wearing a hula skirt. Imagine, who was it? Pumbaa. No, who was the warthog?
Pumbaa.
Imagine his role. He put on a hula skirt for his friend. That's loyalty right there. And a promotion of cross-dressing as well. Just kidding. All right, so the evidence that you're working out your salvation is in verses 12 and 13. 14, excuse me. Do all things without what? Complaining. But could you imagine if just complaining ceased? Imagine a world where everyone took a day and just said, you know, I'm not going to complain about anything. I remember somebody came in one time to my office and said, I'm so sick and tired of everyone complaining. This place, everyone does nothing but complain. And I thought, you know what? Stop. What are you? You're complaining. I've all told you about Brother Dominic. How many of you remember the story of Brother Dominic? Brother Dominic goes to a monastery, and he's there, and he's got to take an oath, Joe. Joe, you should know this because of your background. You remember Brother? Yeah, I think you knew Brother Dominic, didn't you? He was a relative of yours? Right, yeah, you know who I'm talking about. Your friend there, Dominic. So Dominic goes to the monastery, and the first day he's there, he takes a vow of silence, and the guy says to him, you know what? The vow of silence means you don't say any words, and every 10 years you get to say two words. 10 years go by. Brother Dominic's got a big, long beard now. He walks in that main room, sees the guy there, the head priest, whatever his name was, and he says to him, Brother Dominic, you have two words. Your first 10 years, what are they? He said, bed hard. He looks at us and says, oh, okay, Brother Dominic, thank you. See you in 10 years. So it goes on, and 10 years go by, and Brother Dominic is now bald. But his beard's down to here. And he comes up and he says, Brother Dominic, you have two more words. It's been 20 years. What would you like to say? He said, food? Terrible. Okay, Brother Dominic, thanks for being part of the monastery. We'll see you in 10 more years. 10 more years go by, and Brother Dominic comes up and he's got a cane and he walks up there and his beard's down to his knees and face all gnarly and all that, and he stands before him and he says, Brother Dominic, you have 10 more words. What would you like to say? He says, room cold. And the guy says, that's it. Brother Dominic, ever since you've got here, all you've done is complain. So do things without complaining or disputing. Do things without complaining or disputing or wasting 2 minutes on a meaningless joke. So the Philippian passage really is a reflection of the John 13 foot washing scene, where Jesus in John chapter 13 finishes supper, rises from the table, right? Lays aside his garments or his deity and lays aside the glory of his deity. Takes up a towel and girds himself as in the form of a bond slave. Now he's not only going to take what actually happened and express it in real terms. The thought that precedes the action is so important for you and I. But there's something critical to this story in John chapter 13. And it says here, if you look at it, John 13, it says, verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from the supper, laid aside the garments, picked up the towel and the basin. But he knew that the Father had given him all things. This is the key to serving. You have to know who you are. You have to be secure in who you are as a man, as a woman. That you are a child of God. That you have the righteousness of God in Christ that's been imputed to you as a gift. And you know not only the Father, but you know that He has sent you and that one day you'll go to Him. And that this life is short. And that our purpose here is not for ourselves, not to gather things to ourselves, to gather glory to ourselves, to build some kingdom for ourselves. But our purpose is to be here to reflect God. Because what we want to be able to say to the world is, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. If you've seen our church, you've seen the Father. If you've seen our people, you've seen Jesus. That's what our goal is. That's what we want. And the opposite of that is factions and vainglory. Factions and self-exaltation. Factions and a selfish life, easily offended, and occupied with ourselves. I love this verse in Isaiah 57. Read to me many years ago in a Bible study, was stunning. Isaiah 57, 15 says, "For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit." I dwell in a high holy place with him who has a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. It's an amazing verse. The word for inhabit there doesn't mean he's there and so he's enthroned, or however it's translated in some places. That word in the original language brings this out, that it is a resting place that may or may not be temporary. And you know why I love that? Because while he was dwelling there, he also, in 1 John, or John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Isn't that interesting? He dwells, and he dwells. He dwelt, and then he dwelt, and then he dwells again. He dwells in a high holy place. Then he takes on the form of a bondservant here and serves. Then he returns and dwells again. That's what that means. And who's with him? Those of a humble spirit, those with a contrite heart. And he revives the spirit of the humble. See, boy, my spirit's been down. Boy, my spirit's been oppressed. Boy, my spirit's off. Oh, my spirit's funky. Oh, my spirit's this, my spirit's that. You know what? You need a revival of your spirit. How are you going to do that? By having that mind that precedes the action, typinos phrosune, esteeming other people better than yourself. There's nothing more refreshing personally than to pick up a basin and a towel when you're having a rough time and serve somebody else. Get your mind off you. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Zechariah 9:9. Hey, your king is coming. He is? Yeah. On a donkey, lowly, on a donkey. What? That's our king. He's humble. The humility of God. Colossians 3:12, put on humility like a garment. I don't know how to be humble. You put it on like a garment. You go to your closet, you put it on. You look at people around you, say, you know what? Something is important to Katie. I'm going to help Katie. Something's important to Jason. I'm going to help Jason. Something's important to Karen. I'm going to help Karen. Something's important to Ethan. I'm going to help Ethan. I got things to do. I know you do. We all do. Find something that means something to somebody else. Be a Timba. Find something that's important to somebody else and be with them with it to the end. That's lowliness of mind. 1 Peter 3:8, have a humble mind. 1 John 5:5, clothe yourself in humility. James 4:10, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He will exalt you in due time. There's all kinds of verses. Imagine a church like this. Imagine a people like this. And many of you embrace this. But imagine a group of people that sees what's important to folks, lays their life down for them at their own expense, on their own nickel, on their own time. Listen, I got a million things I could do, but something's important to that person, it's important to me. That makes sense? That's the humility of God. And you were important to God. So, Father, we thank you for this day. We pray, Lord, in this moment, I want to just take a second and realize that I'd be on my way to hell if you weren't humble. I would be on my way to hell if you weren't humble. And you humbled yourself and became a man and died in my place. You were humble. Help me, Father. Help us to recognize opportunities, to esteem others better than ourselves, to esteem other people's priorities better than our own, and to pay attention in this area, because we really want to reflect you. We want people to say, if I've seen him or her, I've seen the Father. Thank you for this precious day. We pray you bless our family here and minister to our hearts. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.